Well, take your Bibles this morning and go with us back to 1 John. Well, we are going through the epistle of 1 John. If you're new here, typically the way that we teach and preach is expository through books of the Bible, verse by verse through the Bible. Say, why do you do that? Because we believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all of it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so we don't just hop around and skip and talk about things that we like to talk about. We go through the whole Bible and go through passages of the Bible and teach the Bible as it is. And we let the Bible speak for itself. We do not need man's opinions when we have the final revelation of God in our hands. And so as we open this morning, this is God's Word to us. And last week we finished a two-part sermon on a difficult passage, verses 15 through 17, on a warning about the world. And today we move into a little longer section covering verses 18 through 27, 28. And it'll take us a few weeks to get there, but really, this is another message that has some hard-hitting verses in it. It's a very straightforward talk as John is writing here. And I've entitled this section, Anticipating the Antichrist, plural. Anticipating the Antichrist. And it's certainly applicable for the time in which we live today. Let's stand, if you would, for the reading of God's Word in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse number 18. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, it should be on the screen. In fact, I'm going to ask us today to read responsively. I'll read all the even verses by myself, and you can join me on all the odd verses, all right? I'll read 18, you join me on 19. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. We'll stop there for today. Father, we love you, and we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for giving it to us as a gift. And Lord, we pray that you would take it today, that you would implant it into our hearts, that you would open our eyes to the truths of it. We pray if there's anyone here today who does not know you as Savior, that today would be that day. We pray, Lord, that we would be a church that, as described in this passage, is committed to truth at all costs, and Lord, that we deliver it in the spirit of love. We thank you for the Hall family. We pray, God, that you would just keep your hand upon them, use them in a great way. Thank you for the opportunity that you give us as Faith Baptist Tabernacle to partner with them in gospel ministry. And we ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. You may be seated. The term Antichrist is not a foreign term to probably most people in here. It is a term that has become a very familiar to most Christians since the church began at Pentecost over 1900 years ago. The prophecies of a coming Antichrist have captured the fascination of most people. Now, it only shows up in John's writings. That's the only time that you will ever see the actual word Antichrist used. But the idea of an Antichrist is taught in the Old Testament. It's talked about in Daniel. It certainly is talked about in the book of Revelation and other places. The term that John uses here is Antichristos in the Greek. And of course, Christos means Christ. And the word anti could mean possibly two things. It could mean either against Christ, or it could mean in the place of Christ. And of course, those that are against Christ, we are able pretty readily to identify them. They are usually very vocal that they are against Christ. But those that are in the place of Christ, as Brother Jeremy was talking about this morning, can be a little more subtle, because Satan works his plan and his agenda through counterfeits. And so as there is a true Christ, there is also going to be a counterfeit Christ. And throughout Scripture, we see those that are against Christ, those that fight against Christ, those that fight against the gospel of Christ and make no bones about it. They're easy to identify, but John focuses here in our text more on those that appear as light, but they are really what? Darkness. They appear as if they are for Christ, but they are really against Christ. They are the counterfeits. And as we looked at last week, John addresses this time and time again in this epistle. Look at chapter 4, verse 3 in 1 John. He says, "In every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." And this is that, and here's a phrase you ought to mark, that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And look, even now already is it in the world. By way of introduction, I want you to look at verse number 18, especially for a few moments this morning. And I want you to mark, and I want us to talk about three phrases in verse number 18. The first one is this: it is the time. It is the time. You'll see that he introduces verse 18 with this phrase, and then he closes verse number 18 with this phrase. What does he mean? It is the last time. It is the last time. The last time is a reference to the time which began at the coming of Christ to this earth, and it will end when he returns. The end of time, and as we see it throughout Scripture, it refers to from Christ's first coming until he returns for his church. And listen, what an amazing privilege it is for you and I to live in this time of Christ, this end time, this dispensation, this church age that we call it, where it was introduced by the life of Christ on earth. It was followed by the creation of the church at Pentecost, just after Jesus ascended back into heaven. And guess what? When Jesus ascended back into heaven, guess what he did? He descended in the Holy Spirit upon this earth and in you and I as believers. And listen, what a great privilege it is to live in a day where the Holy Spirit is in us and working through us. This is the time. This is the last time that John is talking about. It is also a time that we have where we are able to read the inspired scriptures of the New Testament and the Old Testament, but we're able to read the complete New Testament as it was given to the apostles. Did you know that all the people in other ages did not have it in its completion? They did not have the New Testament in its completion, and you and I have it today in its completion. So he says, first of all, it is the last time. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, speaking of God, says this: "He hath in these last days spoken unto us." God has spoken unto us by his Son, which is Jesus Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he has made the worlds. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, Peter writing, speaking of Jesus, says, "Jesus, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest," or was revealed, "in these last times for you." So when you read that, John is basically saying, my little children, it is the final age of the world. This is the last time. This is the final age of the world. And then I want you to notice the second phrase in verse number 18. It's this, Antichrist shall come. Antichrist shall come. And John uses a singular noun here and is pointing to an individual. That is the coming Antichrist, the one that you and I know about that will show up in the tribulation period. And Satan will carry out his evil agenda through this person, through this individual, the Antichrist. Here's some things that we know throughout Scripture, and I'm not going to take time to preach a message on the Antichrist this morning, but here's some things that we know about him from other places. He will revive the Roman Empire of old. He will also rebuild Babylon to its former greatness. He will deceive nations and millions of people into believing that he is the incarnation of God on earth. By the way, who is the only incarnation of God on earth? Jesus Christ. The Antichrist will claim to be the incarnation of God. He will deceive many. He will attempt to wipe out Israel. He will rise to great political power. He will be accepted by major world religions. Ones that are opposed to each other now are going to come together under this Antichrist. But in case you haven't made it this far yet, let me go ahead and tell you and give you a spoiler. He loses and Christ wins. The Antichrist loses in the end. He will have 7 years of greatness, but he will be destroyed. And so he says here, in the last time, Antichrist, that one Antichrist shall come. But then notice the third phrase here. Now are there, what's the next word? Many Antichrists. Not just the Antichrist, but there are many Antichrists. And he's speaking here of all who deny the Son of God. Instead of stopping to discuss the one Antichrist that so many people are so consumed with, he talks to the Christians here and he stops and warns the church, hey, you've got bigger challenges than the one Antichrist that's going to come in the tribulation period because you have Antichrist, plural, many of them around you now to deal with. The challenges are challenges that we still face today. False teachers, false Christ, demonic deception. These are those who disguise their appearance. They are actually opposed to Christ. They are actually opposed to the gospel. They are actually opposed to the church, even though they may appear to be for them. Often they are religious leaders that seek to replace Christ. And this morning, as an introduction into this section, I want to just give you four things that we need to know and we need to be aware of these individuals who have a spirit and an attitude of Antichrist. Number one is this, they've been around since the church started. They are not anything that is new to our age in which we live. Look at what he says in verse number 18 and circle these two words, even what? Now. Even now, John writes, there are many antichrists. Look, as soon as the church was born in Acts chapter 2, so were its enemies. As soon as the church was born, enemies began to rise up against the church. And this is why Paul warned the church at Galatia in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received from Paul and the apostles, let him be accursed. He writes to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, and he warns them of this, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are, listen to this phrase, the enemies of the cross. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Paul also writes to the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. This morning, Brother Jeremy was talking to us about Paul's message to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he warns Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Paul even used a current scandal as an illustration regarding a Christian, quote-unquote, leader named Demas, who had finally come out with his decision to reject the faith and pursue the world. And he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 about Demas. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Listen, the spirit of Antichrist has been around since the beginning of the church, and it is still around today. The second thing that we see in the text, not only have they been around since the church started, but they also attach themselves to the church. They attach themselves to the church. Look at verse 19. "They went out from us." Now, if they went out from us, that has to mean that they were what? They were part of us, or they were connected to the church. I think that it's important to note that many of the leaders today of false cults were once very active people in Christian churches. Today, they are leading cults that deny that Jesus is God. They deny the gospel. They are, as Paul says, enemies of the cross. And they are not people who just typically outright deny the whole Bible. They're typically people who take out parts of the Bible they don't like and add parts that they don't want. And they deceive you by adding a little bit of the Bible in there with it. In fact, some folks may come to your door and they may knock and they may present themselves to you. And they may say that they believe in Jesus, but what they will not tell you is that they do not believe that Jesus is God. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But these were people who sang with us. They sang the songs. They taught the classes. They gave in the offerings. They took of the Lord's Supper. They attended prayer meetings. And by the way, they don't wear name tags that say future apostate on them either. They're often disguised amongst us. Here is what John is saying. They participated with the people of God for a time. But listen, they never belonged to the people of God. Please understand this. This was not Christians who had lost their salvation and left the church. They were people who never belonged to Christ. He's not talking about backsliders who grow cold and who need their hearts revived. He is talking about apostasy. These are those who walk away from the church and they say in their hearts, "I never believed any of that stuff anyway." They reject their belief in Jesus Christ. By the way, when we say that they left the church, we're not talking about somebody who leaves our church and goes to another Bible-believing church. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people who leave a true Bible-preaching, teaching church and go to a church that does not preach the truth of God's word. And so we see here in making this statement that John is also implying that the mark of a true believer is their desire for the assembly of the believers. Does this mean that if you miss church for 2 weeks, that you are in trouble? Yes. No, it doesn't. Doesn't mean that. What it mean? Yeah, I'm seeing you, Mike Wheeler. Mike's been sick for a couple of weeks, and I didn't know he was sick, so I called and said, "Where in the world have you been?" He told me that he had been sick, so we're glad to see him back today. No, it's not talking about that. But it is supporting what the writer of Hebrews was saying in Hebrews 10:25 when he said this, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And listen, as John did, I have real concerns for those who profess faith in Jesus, but want nothing to do with his church. You know why? Because Jesus loved the church and gave himself for the church. John describes those that are antichrist as those that are against the gospel of Christ, against the church of Christ. They've been around since the church started. They attach themselves to the church. Thirdly, they eventually abandon the fellowship of the church. Look in verse 19, the second part. It says, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. He's not saying here either that if someone stays in the church, that they're a Christian. Church membership and church attendance does not equal salvation. But what he is explaining is that those that are antichrist will eventually have all they can stomach of the truth, and they will eventually walk away. In recent days, there have been pastors of large evangelical churches, and I believe good churches, but there was pastors who are pastoring those churches who have recently, in the last few years, we read books from them when we were teenagers, that they now say, I do not believe what I have been preaching for these years. I do not believe in salvation as the Bible teaches. I do not believe in a literal hell and a literal heaven. I do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There have also been musicians who have written songs that we sing, and they have come out and said, I do not believe all of these things that I have been taught my whole life. They have walked away from the church. They have denied their faith in Jesus Christ. And listen, there are a lot of people who simply come to church for the experience or for the identity so that people might look at them a certain way, but they have no heart for the church. They have no love for the church. They have no love for Christ. This is what John is speaking of. One author put it like this. He calls it the tourist mentality to church. He says, a tourist enters a country, pays the fees, gets their passport stamps, visits a site or two, eats the local food, exchanges pleasantries with the natives, purchases a little something to remind them of their visit, and then moves on to the next best thing. This is as it should be for a tourist. And then he says, so here, the church, on any given weekend, tourists can be found in the church. They pop in for an hour, enjoy the scenery, sing a few songs, listen to the natives talk, as we heard a real native talk this morning, sample the local coffee, purchase a book or CD to remind them of their visit, and then off they go with unchanged hearts. They are spiritual tourists. I guess the question is, how do we view the church? How do we view the church, as a tourist or as a resident? Again, this doesn't mean that we're always faithful, as we should be. But what it does mean, and this, the distinction is that if we could see into the heart of a child of God, a true child of God, someone who has truly been born again, that when you look down in there, you will see a love for Christ, and you will see a love for the things that Christ loves. Where if you look into the heart of the apostate, you will not see a love for Christ. You will see a spirit, as the Bible says, of anti-Christ. And that leads us to the fourth and final thing. And this is the fourth step of the digression that John gives. But he says the fourth thing is that they reject Bible doctrine in the church. They reject the Bible doctrine of the church. Look at verse 22. Who is a liar? Notice, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. These antichrists deny, listen, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. And when we say that Jesus is the Christ, we mean that he is the last prophet who spoke for God. He is the last priest who offers sacrifice for the sins of people. And listen, he is the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is our King. This is our Jesus. In fact, at his very birth, the angels declared in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, say it with me, which is Christ the Lord. This is him. The liars that John is speaking of in the text are those that teach part of the Bible, but then add to it or deny that Jesus is the Christ. And listen, they often use the same vocabulary, but they have a different dictionary. They might say the same things that you and I say, but the meaning of those things are different than what you and I have. Let me give you an example of this. Oprah Winfrey. She grew up in church. She grew up singing the songs that we sang this morning and reading the same scriptures. And that may offend some of you, but if you study what Oprah Winfrey has taught in the last several years, it is very evident that she does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. She is, as what we would say, a present-day antichrist who denies the Bible, who denies that Jesus is God, although she has had all the same things that you and I have had. Her teachings, you say, why would you call out someone like that? The same reason that Paul called out Demas. Because they are dangerous to the gospel of Christ. They are dangerous to the cause of Christ. They deny the equality between God the Father and God the Son. Look at verse 22. This is true of many false religions today. Look at verse 22 again. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is Christ? He that denieth the Father and the Son, that denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Look real quick. Here's what he's saying. Some people say this, oh, we all serve the same God. Listen, you cannot have God without having Jesus. You can't. That's what he's saying. If you deny Jesus, you can't claim to have God. You can't just say, well, we all worship the same God, but we believe a little bit different about Jesus Christ. No, unless you believe that Jesus was the Son of God who came to this earth, born of a virgin, died for the sins of mankind, was buried and rose again, according to the Bible, we don't serve the same Jesus. This is the spirit of Antichrist. You do not get God without Jesus. By the way, that's why you and I should loudly and proudly, when we pray, pray in the name of Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. I'll give you two practical applications, and I know I'm 9 minutes over, but I'm letting you off tonight, so thank you. Two applications. Number one, live with spiritual discernment. That's what John wants us to understand, that we should live this life with spiritual discernment, on the lookout for non-truth that denies the full glory of Christ. And John gives us two safeguards here to do that. First of all, the safeguard of the Holy Spirit. And I wish we had a lot more time to spend here, but notice what he says in verse number 20, "Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." This unction from the Holy One is indeed the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And he goes on to talk about him later in the passage. But when it comes to the truth of Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the Son of God, I want you to understand this, that all believers have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit is not going to reveal some special revelation to one person and not to anybody else. In fact, I think that's what it says in our text. If you were to read down through the verses there, you don't have to have a preacher or a pastor or someone who claims to have a special connection with the Holy Spirit to understand this book. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. When you don't have to come on Sunday mornings. Now, I think you should be a part of the church. We've already established that. I think you should be involved in the church. I think John establishes that. But listen, you don't have to just be fed when you come on Sundays and Wednesdays. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and every believer has the safeguard within them that confirms the truth of the gospel. John records in his gospel in John 15, 26, he tells his disciples, but when the Comforter has come, who's the Comforter? The Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. This is a little bit of a rabbit, but I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit never puts or promotes himself above Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit says, my job is to point people to Jesus Christ. Because it is Jesus, it is a faith in Jesus that is going to save people from their sins. So the Spirit of God will keep us close to Jesus. The Spirit of God is that safeguard. The second safeguard he gives us, not only the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Scriptures. Look at verse 21. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Look at verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you. Take up residence in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. Talking about the teachings of the Scripture. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. In other words, John says, if the word of God, if the truth of God finds a home in you and you have trusted in the truth, then you have a home with God and the Father eternally in heaven. Listen, the Bible's very clear that it's a very dangerous error to add to or take away from this book. It's a dangerous thing to say that the Spirit of God told you to do something that is contrary to this book. That's not how it works. They work in harmony, and God has given us his revelation in the written word of God. And this is his final authority for how we should live life. He says, live with a sense of spiritual discernment. Secondly, and lastly, and we're done, live with spiritual anticipation. That is why John says it is the last time. In other words, listen, be ready for Jesus to come back. That's the application of the text. Be ready for Jesus. Stay close to him. Talk to him. Live for him. Live every day realizing, in fact, the first thing that you ought to think of when you and I rise in the morning, thank God for another day to live for him, and this could be the day that Jesus comes back. This could be the day that our Savior returns. Listen, the Antichrist of our world, they're passionate to deny Christ. How passionate are you and I to obey him? The Antichrist are fervently, listen, they're fervently fighting against the church. How committed are we as believers, as the body of Christ? How committed are we to the church, to the faithfulness of the church? The Antichrists are determined to dishonor the character of Christ and defame the name of Christ. Are we passionate to bring him honor and exalt him and speak of him wherever we get the chance to speak the name of Jesus? The Antichrists are committed to undermining the belief that Christ will return one day. They mock at it. How committed are you and I as the church of Christ, the followers of Christ, to proclaim the truth that he is coming back, just as he said in Acts chapter 1, as ye have seen him go, the angel said, he is coming back. He's coming back. Robbie Robbins was an Air Force pilot during the first Iraqi war, and after his 300th mission, he was surprised to be given permission to immediately pull your crew together and ahead of all of the other soldiers, fly your plane directly back to the United States. They flew across the ocean, landing in Massachusetts, and then immediately drove home to Pennsylvania through the night, hoping that they would be able to surprise his family. They drove all night. His buddies dropped him off at his front door, and to his surprise, when he got home, there was a sign over the garage that said, "Welcome home, Dad." It was just after sunrise. He figured all of them were still in the bed. But as he walked inside, he saw them scurrying. He saw his wife come down the hall wearing a yellow crisp dress and the kids running up to him and screaming, "Daddy." And he asked her, "Honey, how did you know?" And these were the words she said. "We didn't know. But once we heard that the war was over, we knew that you would be back soon. And we knew that you would try to surprise us. So we have been ready every day for your return." That is a great picture of what you and I should be as Christ followers. Ready every day for the soon coming return of our Lord and King. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ, listen, I know that this may have seemed like a very straightforward message, and it was, but I want to tell you that Jesus loves you. He loves you. He died on the cross for you. He wants you to be a part of his family. And if you will put your faith and trust in him today, according to the word of God, he will save you today. Today. He wants to be your Lord and Savior. Love is the theme of this book. And he has commanded us to preach the truth in love. So even though it's hard truth sometimes, I want to remind you this morning that he loves you and that he died for you and he wants you to have eternal life with him. And for many of us who are children of God, may we take this as a warning to stay committed to the truth, to evaluate our own heart and our own life, and to give ourselves, and as this family was, to be ready every day for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May that be our testimony. Father, we love you. We're so thankful, Lord, that we have the Word of God. We're so thankful, Lord, that we're able today to be able to freely stand with other believers in Christ and lift our songs of praise to you. To open up the Word of God and allow you to speak to us. We thank you, Lord, not only for what you're doing right here in this building in Jamestown, Tennessee, but what you're doing in other gospel preaching churches in our county and in our state and in our nation and around the world. You are a global God. You are doing so much around the world. We're thankful for it. I pray that today your Word would do its work. It would convict and convince sinners of their need of a Savior, and it would help Christians, Lord, to realize our importance or the importance of drawing close to you and being ready for your soon return. I pray that we would be people of discernment and people of anticipation, looking around us and being able to discern truth from error and anticipating your coming. I pray that for all of us as believers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As the piano begins to play, no one looking around this morning, but I wonder if there'd be anybody here that would just say, "Josh, I'll be honest with you. I do not know 100% sure that if I were to die today, that I would spend an eternity in heaven with God. I'm not 100% sure, but I want to be." Would you just raise your hand this morning and let me pray for you? I see that hand. Thank you so much. Anybody else? See that hand. Thank you for your honesty. Anyone else this morning? Just raise your hand. Jesus loves you. I want to take the Bible and I want you to listen to these verses from Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and this promise that God gave us. And if you raised your hand, would you just look here? Just me and you. Nobody else is looking. But I want to read these verses to you. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says this: "If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead," he says this, here's the promise, "you shall be saved." If you'll believe that by faith, he says, "you shall be saved." And he says this: "For with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made." According to that and other scriptures in the Word of God, the promise is this, that if this morning you will put your faith in the gospel, if you will say, "I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe he died for me, I believe he rose again, and I believe that he's coming back. Today, Jesus will save you. Today, right here, right where you sit, he'll save you. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Now, just the words of this prayer will not save you. But if you will pray this from your heart to God, if you will pray a prayer similar to this, according to the word of God, he will save you today. And I want to invite you to do that right now. Would you like to do that? Would you like to do that? If you'll just pray something similar to this, God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that what I deserve is hell and death. But I accept your gift of Jesus Christ. I believe by faith that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And I put my faith in him today. Be merciful to me, Jesus. Save me today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Did you pray that prayer? Did you mean it from your heart? Did you pray that prayer and mean it from your heart? Praise the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, how many of you would just say, God's spoken to my heart this morning, some area of my life. I need to get closer to God. I need to be more ready. Just raise your hand. Let me pray for you all over the sanctuary. Thank you for your honesty this morning. Maybe that today is the day that you want to invest your life in this local church. This is where God's leading you. In just a moment, when Dr. Jonathan leads us, we want to invite you to come. If you this morning prayed and asked Christ to save you, I want to encourage you just to come and let us as a church celebrate your decision for Jesus Christ this morning. Let's all stand together. And Dr. Jonathan, if you would just lead us this morning. Christians, why don't you lead the way? Come find a place in this altar this morning.